Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God that defines our lives, that gives us meaning, purpose, and definition, wherein we can see your ultimate objective for us, which is to cooperate with your plan, your purpose, and your will, to bring glory to your name, to bring honor and glory to the person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to tell his story whenever you open a door, so that others might hear and understand, because they don't understand. Their ignorance is inexcusable, because the gospel has gone forth to every place under the heavens. And yet man does not want to face the ultimate consequences of unbelief, the great sin of human history, sin of the age and ages. Father, may the Word of God spawn faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the Word of God. May we understand that we will either sing the song of celebration, the song of Moses, or the dirge of Amos, as those who are your people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Father, may we understand the gravity of these things this evening and present ourselves for the purpose of overturning judgment and allaying judgment in our nation as we repent, and then mercy follows repentance. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, The Song of Moses or the Dirge of Amos. And this just came in a supernatural way today and yesterday, as I sat down and just started to think and write, and the Lord directed me to these passages. Let's start in Psalm 87:1. Psalm 87:1. Divide your Bible directly in half and then go 4 degrees right, and you'll be at Psalm 87. Okay, 3 degrees right. How many psalms are there? No cheating. Is that right? Okay. You're smarter than you look. Pretty near have to be. Kidding. Okay, Psalm 87:1. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Song. This is a song. I don't know the tune, though. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Selah. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. That is, Gentiles from around the world. Rahab was a Gentile, wasn't she, in Jericho? Sure. She was a Jerichoan Gentile. And Babylon, like Nebuchadnezzar, who became a believer in Daniel's God. Among those who know me, behold, some from Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord shall count when he registers the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flutes shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. Isn't that a lovely psalm? And the implication of that is that there are many who belong to him, even have racial ties to the nation of Israel, that God will reveal in the end. And we don't even know it. Many who came from the Roman Empire, the extremity of the Roman Empire, to the New World, have Jewish roots, but lost the identity of Jewish heritage and don't know who they are. And some find out who they are in Christ. And that's the most important thing you can have, is a personal sense of identity. Not as a Jew, because you know what? Race is never a factor anyway. It's just God's faithfulness in demonstrating that he has called a family of mankind, started a new racial species, and from that new racial species brought forth a new spiritual species, the basis of which and the root of which bears us. You know, we don't bear the root. The branch doesn't bear the root. The root bears the branch. So we're never to be arrogant against Israel. And God has not forsaken his people Israel, has he? No. May it never be. Meganoito. That's heck no. Of course not. So, you might find out that you were born there. In other words, your heritage comes from Jerusalem, the blessed city. This one and that one were born in her. So the greatest nation that ever existed was supposed to be Israel, which indeed it was for only a short time. That is, during the early reign of Solomon, when it was consolidated. That is, he reigned over all 12 tribes. David did at the very end and handed that over to Solomon. He was the great king. And all the nations that surrounded Israel, all those that could travel to Israel, did so because it was magnificent. And the wisdom of Solomon was magnificent. The Queen of Sheba said to Solomon, "How God must love the people of Israel to appoint you as their king because of the great wisdom he had and the godliness and the spiritual, the evident spirituality of his kingdom in the early days as one appointed by God and given wisdom above every other potentate that has or ever will exist." So, it was the great nation at that point, and only for a short time. But until then, it would be another, and it will be again, that is, in the millennium. That is, the nation of Israel will be the head of all the nations and no more the tail. And in the meantime, until the millennium, there would be another nation established by God, established on principles of freedom. Free enterprise, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Liberty and justice for all. As a result, America, the beautiful, became great and served the entire world, including many Jews. That is, in terms of safety, security, and freedom. It was a safe haven for Jews. There was hardly another place in the world that was. And like the Promised Land, and for its Jewish inhabitants, as long as the principles of freedom wrought righteousness and justice, because God's all about righteousness and justice, it would remain free and be both blessed and be a blessing, as well as a catalyst that would provoke Israel to jealousy. That's the reason he raised up America, to provoke Israel to jealousy. That is, because America had a preponderance of Christian faith that attracted the blessing. That is, the same blessing that was intended for Israel. But instead, she did not choose life and peace, but she chose trouble, tribulation, hardship, and adversity, self-imposed misery, and self-inflicted wounds. In the end, of course, Israel will be rescued, and the nation of Israel will be the great nation it was always intended to be. And I'm afraid that in the end, and still all the cards haven't come in yet, and all the results have not registered yet where America is concerned. But I know this, it will have to learn the same lessons that Israel finally learns, that is, in great tribulation, and that was all due to its idolatry and infidelity. God doesn't change, and only faith in his truth pleases him and commands the blessing of life, that is, abundant life, long life, a happy life, or what, like Paul says, that which is life indeed, that which is truly life, life to its fullest, living life to its fullest. Like Israel and its prosperity, so too the United States of America has forgotten God and has wholesale failed to learn the great lessons of history, that all that forget Him, all that enter into evil, which is arrogance, and thinking that they're better than others, will, of course, be destroyed. And God always does that, because He has to. His righteousness and justice demands it. Human nature is flawed by arrogance and expects that abundance is due to its efforts, its own efforts, its intelligence, its accomplishments, and its own goodness, and therefore that those things are earned, deserved, or they're entitled to the favor of God, who has to be impressed, pleased, and even moved to partiality by the words and works of men. To be sure, those who think this way are pleased with themselves, and they take comfort in the illusion that they create for themselves based on human merit. But just as certain as the shock that occurs when judgment falls on the church and the nation that forgets the Lord because of those who make idols of silver, gold, wood, copper, and bronze. These precious metals, material substances that can be formed into images, art, aesthetics, etc., hold a strange attraction for man. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'll attest to it. I know, having been in the furniture and antique business for 3 years. I know. It has a strange attraction. You can ask any of these people in this room. And just about, yeah, any of them except Terry. He's completely unconnected with that. Everybody likes nice things. And some of those things are very nice. So, you know, you come to recognize and appreciate the creativity and the artistry and the quality in things that endure. You can become obsessed with material things because of their beauty, because of their value, or their uniqueness. That is, those characteristics that make them valuable, desirable, and even collectible. And some people collect way too many things. They're collecting things. And they won't take them with them, that's for sure. Instead of collecting the Word of God. See, the one thing that counts are the collected sayings of one shepherd. That's the end of the matter in Ecclesiastes. Like goads driven into the heart and soul of the believer. He's collected the Word of God in categories. He thinks with God in categories. And he believes every word of God, lives by every word of God. He doesn't live by the things that other people live by, and doesn't live for the things that other people live for. So there's nothing wrong with buying things, and there's nothing wrong with selling things, unless you do it in the church. I'm talking about you exploit people in the church, which I can say for sure I don't do. And, see, I started the church from scratch, and we have space in the back, so I just took advantage of it and used it. I hope you don't mind. And if you do, I'll quit right away. Nobody said they cared. And if you do care, speak up, and I won't do it anymore. There's nothing wrong with buying things and selling things or owning things as long as they don't occupy or own you. And that's the truth. 1 Corinthians 7:29, Paul says, "But I say, brethren," he's talking about people that are married, and all the things they have to do in setting up and establishing a household and buying houses and having things like we think we have to have. He says, "This I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they didn't have any." What's that mean? That means you got to put first things first. "And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they do not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, the form of this world is passing away." Those things will be meaningless. So the same thing holds true with sports, entertainment, like music, movies, etc., and whatever else takes first place in the lives and schedules of God's people. So let's take a look at the song of Moses. Moses goes through a great deal of rhetoric. When I say rhetoric, I just mean dialogue in Deuteronomy. I read the whole book of Deuteronomy carefully this week. And he lays out in detail the blessing that accrues to those who hear the word of God and keep it, and the curses and judgment that comes upon God's people when they forget the Lord. And so we dare not be like those. Even as the church of Laodicea, he says, you're blind, you're pitiful, you're wretched, naked and poor. That is, spiritually speaking, like the man who built greater, bigger barns. And the Lord called him home and he said he was rich in this world, but not toward God. He didn't lay up riches in heaven. He laid them all up here. So we're going to read the song of Moses that I think few have even heard or read, and that all are supposed to know very well, even commit to memory. I think I'll memorize it. Since it was to be publicly read at the three feasts where they had to be front and center, that is Israelites, Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and whatever else, the other one that they were supposed to be, the Feast of Jubilee or something. Anyway, when all Israel was to be present in Jerusalem to hear it read. Deuteronomy 32:1. Turn there. God said, write a song, Moses, and these are the lyrics. You can read about that in 31, Deuteronomy 31. And here's the song God gave him and said, sing this to Israel every time they assemble. So they'll all know it. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is finished. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity, right and just. Just and right is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. That is, learn the lessons of history. Ask your father, and he'll tell you. Your elders, and they'll tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field, and he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock, with the fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats, with the finest of the wheat, and the blood of grapes you drank wine. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God, who made him, and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, Johnny come lately gods, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. And the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness, no truth. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest parts of Sheol. That's the garbage pit outside of Jerusalem. And consumes the earth with its yield. And sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. They shall be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them, with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Remember in Romans chapter 1, they made images in the form of four-footed animals and creeping, crawling things, serpents, etc., and even of man to serve as their gods, something visible that they might worship and turn to the gods of the heathen nations. He says, the teeth of beasts I will send upon them, and the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword shall be reeve, and inside terror. Both young man and virgin, the nursling with the man of gray hair. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces, I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, lest their adversary should misjudge, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. And the Lord has not done all this. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that if he allowed them to be destroyed, then his name would come into disdain and dishonor. And he wasn't going to allow that to happen. So he always rescues and delivers a remnant. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. In other words, you look to the past and learn the lessons of history so that you can secure the future. You don't make the same mistakes. And Israel is a photographic essay of the individual believer in the church age. And whether he has Jewish roots or not, doesn't matter, because it's always been from the beginning. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. And you're nobody saved by race, but only by grace. And through faith. Abraham is the hupotoposis, or the paradigm of all such things. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves. Judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. It is not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries. God doesn't have such things. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and will have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free, and he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their libation. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place, those that they sought help from. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and make alive. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, my hand takes hold of justice, takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. See that? Rejoice, O nations, with his people. That is Jews and Gentiles together. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and his people. Then Moses came, that's the end of the song. Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua, the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you, indeed it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. 48. And the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Did they earn it? Do they deserve it? Of course not. It's by grace. And they enter in by faith. They enter into grace by faith. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the sons of Israel. That's Moses' song. You say, that's pretty dire. No, it isn't. It's very hopeful in the end, because God vindicates himself and does for his sake what is necessary to rescue Israel, even though he must use extreme measures because of the hardness of their hearts. All that he does is to bring them back under his blessing, under the canopy of his blessing, under the canopy of his favor, under the canopy of his kindness, to fulfill every promise that he made, every covenant, every unilateral covenant, because where those who are blessed are concerned, they don't earn it or deserve it. It's completely gracious. And God is the God of all grace and is able to make all grace abound where all of us are concerned. We just have to keep on trusting him every moment. Step by step. Walk by faith and not by sight. So, the song of Moses is a good song compared to God's dirge in Amos. Turn to Amos 5. 1. God's going to recite this one for him directly through the prophet Amos, who's a plowboy. Not a cowboy, a plowboy. A poor farmer that God raises up. You think God can't raise up just your average, normal, everyday person? Low society person. Well, how many of us were noble when we were called? How many of us were wealthy, had power of any kind? Came from good families, came from the royalty of this world. None of us. But we're part of the royal family of God and have a highly exalted place by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, who has a name above every other name, a name and royal title above every other name and royal title, named among men and angels. And No one else holds a candle to him. And we're in him. Amos 5:1. Hear this word which I take up for you as a dirge. You know what a dirge is? A funeral song. O house of Israel, she has fallen. She will not rise again. The virgin Israel, she lies neglected on her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left. It's always a tiny remnant. And the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. It's the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me so that you can live. Good advice, huh? Seek me so that you might live. Oh, that's too much. Say, that's so simple. Well, who heeds it? Who today heeds it? Who today in the church heeds it? A tiny remnant. Even as in those days. Learn the lessons of history. But do not resort to Bethel and do not come to Gilgal. You know what that means? See, the northern kingdom, because Jeroboam made the 2 golden calves and did not want the people to be exposed to Jerusalem and Judah and the true teaching of the Word of God by the Levitical priests and the true worship of Christ that was by the implements of war, of Judaistic worship in the temple in Jerusalem. That's why he wanted them to come. And they didn't come and hear the song of Moses. They'll sing the dirge of Amos. And they didn't come. He put one in Bethel and one in Gilgal. And that's where they went to worship God. And he said, you can come, you have to come and worship me in Jerusalem. For that is where I've placed my name forever. That's where salvation can be seen and learned about, and where my son can be learned about in advance of his coming into human history. He's the great issue of human history, the great controller of human history. No matter who, the king or president of a nation, however great it is or thinks it is, no matter who is elected to office, he puts them up, takes them down. And careful what you ask for, he might give it to you, because he always gives us what we want and what we ask for. And then says, let's see what the end of that will be, and waits patiently. And the inevitable negative consequences of our collective bad decisions and the decisions of our leadership that speak for the people bring it about. Can't blame anybody but ourselves. So he says that, do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. They were part of the northern kingdom and were taken captive by Assyria in 726 B.C. The whole nation deported, dispossessed of the land, never to return again. No, never returned again. The 10 tribes. You say, is there a lost tribe of Israel? Yeah, there's 10 lost tribes. They were dispersed into the whole world. And most of them lost their identity. The vast majority did. But God will rescue some from every tribe, every people, every tongue, every nation. And among them will be many that are related to Israel. That is the new racial species. To demonstrate God's faithfulness. Not because there's any advantage, except for the advantage of, that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9. He says, what advantages does a Jew have? Much in every way. Because they have the Word of God. See, there's their advantage. They have the oracles of God. They have the temple worship. They have the service. They have the sacrifices. All those things that declare and define who Christ would be. So they have a greater responsibility and a greater opportunity and hope because it's in their face if they obey God and do the things that He requires, which is to hear and believe. That's all it ever is, all it ever was. The things that are declared by the law, Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, they're not too hard. They're in your mouth and in your heart. Just like Paul says, that is this word of faith. This Torah, not of law, but of faith. And God's saying, trust me, believe my word, and all will be well. All will be well. Resist me and see if anybody can resist me. No one can. No one can take you out of my hand as one of mine, and nobody can stop me when I've declared judgment and righteous retribution on those that are responsible or culpable for their actions and bring dishonor to the name of myself and my son. So he says here, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. But do not resort to Bethel, and don't come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity. Seek the Lord that you may live, lest he break forth like a fire. O house of Joseph. You know who that is, don't you? Who's the house of Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh, which are those who are adopted sons and would become many nations, not one nation, many nations, as they would be dispersed from the northern kingdom, which became known as Ephraim, into all of the nations of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, to the extremity of the European continent and to the New World, having lost their identity, not even wanting to identify with the people of God in any way, because of the anti-Semitism, which was sponsored by Satan and perpetrated upon Jews all over the world, except in the United States, even in the United States in some small measure, but not like the other nations. That is all of their history, their 1,878 years of being dispossessed of their land, and then suddenly, by the grace of God, reestablished 1948, May 8th of 1948, as a nation. Once again, surprise! God's faithful. So, he says, seek the Lord that you may live, lest he break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it consume with none to quench it. For Bethel, that is the disobedience of the people, to worship elsewhere and elsewise, apart from what he has prescribed, specifically prescribed. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth, that is, they do whatever is right in their own eyes. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, that is, the constellations that tell the story of Christ, and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. That is, no fortress can withstand his assault. If indeed he is called judgment down, you can't have any weaponry or fortresses that can resist him. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. How about that? The only one that can, the only one that does. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. He sees to it. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. You have plenty to share, but you will not do it. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Oh, that sounds like today, doesn't it? A little bit. A lot. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I think he has, and he will be. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas. You know, all the stadiums, all the plazas, all the public buildings. And in all the streets, they say, alas, alas. In other words, what shall we do? They also call the farmer to mourning and professional mourners to lamentation. Those are the only people that have a lot of job security in those times are those who lament and mourn. This is a dirge that God sends upon his people who reject the happy song of Moses and reject the word of God that distills like dew on the grass and like rain on the tender herb. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I shall pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Alas, you are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. You know, they're looking forward to his coming, but they don't live as though he's ever coming. They're mockers in the last days. Where's the promise of his coming? Oh, we've heard that all our life. He isn't coming at all. And so they change the word of God to suit them. He's not coming. He's already come. As they said, as the false letter to the Thessalonians said, signed in Paul's handwriting. And he said, don't believe it. I told you what has to happen. And it hasn't happened yet. And he says, as when man flees from a lion and a bear meets him. He thinks he's got away from a lion and he runs into a bear. And a bear's as bad as a lion. They'll hurt you real good. Kill you. With one swipe of that big paw. With those 6-inch nails of theirs, claws of theirs. Or longer. Or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Where do you think that all comes from? It's not. There's no accidents. There's no coincidences. That's how God deals with those who resist him and reject his word. Reject his commands. Reject his laws on which the whole universe functions. And which is for the security, the freedom, and the protection of human society. They reject it all. And so they become subject to God's judgment in many forms it takes. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? I reject your festivals. I do not delight in your most solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I do not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Their hearts are so far from him. They're going through the motions. See, that's the same thing that the Laodicean church does. So how much is this a picture of the church of the last days? Take away from me the noise of your songs. Stop singing those songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikuth, your king, and Kion, your images, the star of your gods. They had all these idols. It's not that they didn't believe in the true and living God. They had other gods besides him. And he said, you shall not have any other gods besides me. And do we? Oh, God, I hope not. And if you do, bury them. Change your clothes in Shechem and bury your idols. And go to Bethel, the gate of God. Start over. That's good advice for all of us. Because you can start over every moment, every day. You just got to repent. And then mercy comes in and floods your soul. Even as righteousness rolls down, justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Oh, boy. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. And it's the Assyrian captivity he's talking to through the minor prophet, who's no minor prophet. It's Amos. The plowboy, says the Lord, whose name is the God of the armies, God of hosts. See, when you see, he says to his disciples, that which was spoken of, Jesus said, we're done with that passage, Jesus says to his disciples, when you see that which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, don't go into the house to get your heirlooms or your favorite outfits. Ladies, you're not going to need them. And that is in times of trouble. Just flee. Like guys are told to flee fornication. Flee! Just run. Because you're not going to escape unless you run. You're given enough space to get where you're going so that the Lord can save you. That is, spare you. As he destroys many others. And so you won't need your favorite outfits or your family heirlooms or the things that you've collected on the earth. That is where you're going. There will not be a beauty contest or fashion show. He's going to spare you and spare your life. Get by with by the skin of your teeth. The only thing you can take with you is that which resides in the soul, consisting of Bible truth. In perilous times, it's the only thing you have. I hope you've collected it, enough of it, so that you have it. And it's available for wisdom and application. That is, thinking right and doing the right things. The things that are necessary. So that you might be your own good friend and spare your own soul and your own life. You must therefore adorn the doctrine of God. And no matter what you wear that well. Now, this is not we're not talking about the great tribulation, but the tribulation and trends of the last days that serve to trigger the final events of human history in the tribulation period. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 4, Revelation 3:14. Ready? Here we go. Just listen and live. 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, perilous, dangerous, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. This could be a song, too. It is a song. Sing a new song. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, with no self-control, brutal, and haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, a facade of godliness, although they have denied and said no to the power. That's what it means. That's our Nehemiah. It's not denied his power. It said, say no to God's power. I'll do it myself. I'll do it my way. God bless you on your way to the lake of fire or to destruction as one who's alive and is a believer in Christ that could possibly dare to be that arrogant. They deny his power, say no to the power, and avoid all such men as these, the goody-goody people. Everybody's so good, and nobody's any damn good. When you put them up against Jesus Christ, nobody holds a candle to him. They're haters of good. That's what he says. And avoid such men as these. Among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women. They go into, that's what we're talking about tonight. Here, let's send them to church. We're going to go knock on everybody's door in Houston, and we'll take advantage of the weak ones. Get them to come here so we can bring in more money. Hey, that sounds like a good plan. That's man's plan. It's not God's plan. God will provide where he guides, he provides every single time. And he's provided for us every single day, week, month, and year for going on 11 years here. He has. It's marvelous what he's done. And I thank him for it. And I thank you for being a part of it. But we don't do those things. We don't manipulate anybody and buttonhole people for our own purposes or for our own agenda and our own cause. These are weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. Always learning, these people do, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is the application of truth. That is the application of truth to life, or wisdom to the circumstances and situations of life, and for problem solving. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, they had the false signs and wonders before Pharaoh. So these men also opposed the truth. Men of a depraved mind rejected as regards the faith. You think those exist? Oh yeah, just like they did in Israel. False prophets, false teachers. Peter says false prophets were in Israel, just as there shall be false teachers among you, who will bring the way of truth into disrepute, who will make merchandise of you and deny, say no to the Lord who bought them. That's what he says. That's 1 Peter 2, 1 to 5. And he says, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. It should be anyway, to all who know the truth and abide by it, as also that those two came to be. But you followed my teaching, Paul says, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed all who live and desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully supplied and equipped for every good work. 1 Timothy 4:1. Got to go backwards. Now 2 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms, explicitly, expressly. He says that in the latter times, kainos, kairos, the last times, the final era of church history, or eras of church history, that some will depart, apostatize, some notable ones, tenes, which doesn't mean just some, but some that are prominent, will depart, apostatize from the historic Christian faith, that which is once for all delivered to the saints, in Jude, verse 3. There is a true historic Christian faith, you know. And that doesn't mean because who were some of the early church fathers? Jerome said it, that it's 100% correct. No, but we're talking about the preponderance of truth and plain biblical interpretation from hermeneutics, which is the art and science of biblical interpretation. And it just fits and makes sense in the things that we know absolutely. You don't have to worry about things you don't know. Just worry about the ones you do know. And God will add to your understanding. Paul said to Timothy, he said, listen to everything I teach, and God will give you understanding in all things. If anyone is spiritual among you, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, let him acknowledge that the things I say are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that for me. I'm talking about for what Paul said. And I just parrot what he says. That is, pay attention to what Paul has said. So he says, they will apostatize from the faith, giving heed, paying attention to, taken captive by deceitful spirits or wandering spirits and the teachings of demon spirits, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. I don't know what that means. It doesn't sound good, though, does it? Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. We know what that system's all about, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Run! Run quick! Avoid them! Mark them and avoid them. It's a sure sign that there's something terribly wrong. What does it say? They forbid marriage among their priests or whatever, the priesthood. And there's, you know, like the priesthood is still an elite priesthood instead of every believer being a priest. and slated to be a king and a priest, and abstaining from foods on certain days of the week, and certain periods of time during the year, like Lent, and those types of things, which is just absolutely repugnant to God, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women, washed women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit. That's those who really are so worried about what they look like. It's not going to matter what you look like when you're fleeing from demonic forces that are chasing you, tracking you down. God says, go, run. He don't care if you have big triceps, biceps, or pecs. Doesn't matter. If you look good or if you're fat and sloppy, it doesn't matter to him. That's not going to be the issue. You'll have a beautiful, glorified body if you pursue godliness, which has great profit for this life and for the life to come, which he tells us next. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise, not only for this life, but for the one to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Finally, Revelation 3:14. Oh, perfect timing. Thank you, Lord. Revelation 3:14. And to the angelos, the angel behind the angel behind the angel, that is the pastor of the church, in Laodicea write, the Amen, the final word, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I think he knows, since he made everything and everyone. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. If you're cold, I can heat you up. And if you're hot, then you're well on your way. You're burning on instead of burning out. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I'm self-sufficient, self-satisfied. I'm quite pleased with myself. But he's not pleased, because there's no real faith, no real hope, no real love. You do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Is that tough love? Oh boy, is it ever. But he's not satisfied. He's not sentimental. Not satisfied with sentimentality. But real results that bring honor and glory to him. A life that brings glory to Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Nothing else. Nothing else. It'll be manifest in different ways, but we're not here for anything else. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, Lord, I repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him, and he together with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. If I could have